pray. Father in heaven, we are like the tender grass, like the flower that fades. We are temporary. Our time on this earth and in this life is joyful before you. It is a blessing and a privilege from you, our God. But even though we change, your word does not change. Your word does not fade away. It's not a flower that comes up temporarily and then goes away. But it is forever. And because of that word, and because it doesn't change, we know the truth. And we know the truth throughout our days. We know the truth in our lifetime. A truth that doesn't change. And it's an anchor of hope for us. It's a great comfort for us in our changeableness. That you are the same and your word is the same and your comfort and your love and your grace and mercy, all of these things are the same. What stability we have. And so, Father, let us hear your word. As your Holy Spirit means it, and what your Holy Spirit intends to say to the churches. And let us hear this word, the same word that your people have heard throughout the ages. A word of light and truth and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn tonight to James chapter 1. Right after the book of Hebrews comes the book of James. We're going to read verses 12 through 18. And particularly verses 17 and 18 of James 1 pertain to the unchangeableness of God. If you're following in the Church Bibles, this is page 1011, and then we'll turn after that to the text in Malachi chapter 3. James 1, beginning at verse 12, reading through verse 18. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Then let's turn to Malachi 3. This is the last book of the Old Testament. Page 802. And there we're reading verses 6 through 18. Malachi 3, beginning at verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test, and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. And so far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's also turn to page 70 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal to Article 1 of the Belgic Confession. Continuing our series in the attributes of God in this article, and tonight we are looking at the particular attribute of God that he is immutable, which, boys and girls, simply means he is unchangeable. God does not change, which we read in Malachi 3, verse 6. Let's read this article together. Article 1, there is only one God. We all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one only simple and spiritual being, which we call God, and that he is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. And so far, our confessions. The congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are a lot of ways that we do things in life. We try to keep links to the past, to our history, maybe to family and family tradition. And one of the reasons we like to do that is because we don't really like change all that much. And when things are established, and they're established well in the past, then in a certain sense you might ask, well, then why change them? If it's a tradition that works well and is suitable and it's not in contrary to God's word in any kind of a way, it's not a sinful thing, then why not continue to do it? And certainly that can be the case for a lot of things in our lives. And so any number of us in our homes right now, we have recipe books that go way back, right, through the generations. Maybe you make apple pie just the way your great-grandma used to make apple pie, because it's, of course, the best apple pie that's ever been made, and so why would you mess with the recipe when it's perfect? And so that's how everybody in your family makes apple pie, the way great-grandma used to make it, and that's very well and good. Or maybe with your farm equipment. Grandpa used a certain brand of farm equipment, and so did your dad, and so do you, and your sons after you probably will too. It's what you're used to. It's what you like. It's what always worked for the family. And so you continue on. Or maybe it's vacation spots. Maybe your family has been going to the same vacation spot, not just your whole life, but for generations. Maybe there's a lake or a cabin or something like that, and that's where you've always gone as a family together. Thanksgiving traditions, Christmas traditions, not just the food, but the celebrations or even the location of where it is, we keep those things kind of the same. You might even drive the same kind of car, the same brand that your family has always driven. Or maybe you wear the same style of clothes or the same brand of clothes that your family has always worn. Maybe even the place where you live. I know that some of you live in the place where you were born. Some of you may live on the place or the land that was in you, has been in your family for generations upon generations. We have these ties to the past. We might simply say something like, you live what you've learned. That's not a very good analogy tonight. I'm trying to get at this. Even though we have these long-established traditions and these links to past and history and past generations, because we're human beings, there's still some change and fluctuation, even through all of that. even the apple pie recipe, there might be a little bit extra butter or sugar in it the next time. Maybe nobody notices. Or maybe that place that you usually gather for Thanksgiving Day, it got booked by somebody else somehow. They snuck in before you did, and you know, you've been doing it for years, and now you got to go to a different place. That doesn't mean Thanksgiving's ruined, of course, right? It just means that it's changed. We change. Our lives change. Some of those changes are good and some of those changes are bad. But if we want a true link to the past, to something that is unalterable, immovable, then there is only one that we can look to, and that is the Lord our God, who is immutable, unchangeable. And because He is unchangeable, that is, He's not able to change, and nothing can change Him. Because He is unchangeable, He doesn't change. He never does, and He never has. He's the same God from eternity to eternity. In fact, His unchangeableness is a logical consequence of His eternity. Because He always is. He is the eternal present, we said several weeks ago. He cannot change. And He doesn't change. And He's been with His changing people through the generations. And again, it's a poor analogy, but this is what gives us a link to the past. You know what connects you to Abraham and Elijah and David and the apostles? This unchangeable God. God called Abraham, He calls you. He strengthened Elijah, He strengthens you. He used David, He will use you. He poured out His Holy Spirit upon the apostles. That same Holy Spirit has been poured out upon you. The same righteousness that was imputed to Abraham that made him right with God is the same righteousness that has been imputed to you by grace, and it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ who doesn't change. The same Son of David that was brought forth through the line of David and through Israel for the salvation of God's people is the same Son of David who came to this world, who was born that He might die for your sins and for the sins of all of His people throughout the generations. It's the same Jesus Christ. The same Word of God that was spoken through Elijah to God's people at that time, "My God is the Lord," that's what Elijah's name means. That same Word, the same Word of Jesus Christ comes to us. The same Word that the apostles preached, it's the same Word that comes to us because we have the same Savior, Jesus Christ. He is trustworthy, He is dependable, He is immovable. In fact, oftentimes in Scripture, the image that's used of our God is that He is the rock. A rock that can't be moved. A rock that doesn't change. A rock that is stable and completely certain. God is unchangeable in His unchanging self. Malachi 3 verse 6 says this very simply, "For I, the Lord, do not change." James 1:17, which we read, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." So boys and girls, very, very simply, God does not change. He never will change. He never has changed. He can't change. And nothing can change Him. "I am who I am," He says. Remember He said that to Moses? That was His name. "I am who I am." Only an unchangeable God can say that. Only an unchangeable being can say that. Now, I had that on my notes, and I was going over it this afternoon, and I thought, well, wait a minute. Actually, there's another place in the Bible where somebody else says that. Paul says that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, which is one of my favorite verses. Paul says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Oh, but what does Paul mean? Well, he certainly doesn't mean the same thing that God means. God says, "I am who I am," and God means that in only a way that God can say it and mean it. When Paul says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am," I think that's something that all of us can say. But what is he saying? that I've only reached this point in my life because of the grace of God. You know who Paul was, because that's part of what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection. What was he? A hater of Jesus Christ, a persecutor of the church, a legalist, a self-righteous Pharisee. He was dependent upon his heritage as a Benjamite. Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day. Look at my heritage. It's only by the grace of God that he has become a believer, saved and delivered from his sins and brought into new life. In other words, God had to enact a change in Paul to make him what he was. And God has had to enact changes in you and in me to make us who we are. So we can say with Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But we don't say that the way God does. God doesn't say, I am who I am because somebody made God that way. Nobody makes God. He's not created. He doesn't grow. He doesn't learn. He is who he is. And he is all wisdom and has all knowledge. He never increases or decreases. Okay, boys and girls, God can't get smarter. There isn't anything that he doesn't know. He knows everything. He can't get weak. There's no weakness in him. But he also can't get any stronger. He's already almighty. He's always been almighty. He is eternally almighty. He can't increase. He can't decrease. He can't get better. He can't get worse. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Herman Bavinck, Reformed doctrine, dogmatics, and theologian, he wrote, "We humans can rely on God. He does not change in his being, knowing, or willing. He eternally remains who he is. Every change is foreign to God. In him there is no change of time, for he is eternal, nor in location, for he is omnipresent, nor in essence, for he is pure being." He's unchangeable in his essence. He's also unchangeable and unchanging in his counsel and his purpose. Psalm 33:11, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever." Now, when you and I make a decision, sometimes we have to change our mind. Sometimes we have to change our mind because we learn something and we find out, well, I better do that differently, or I need to undo that because I learned something that would actually help me do that thing better. So I need to make a new decision. Or we need to make a new decision because we've made a poor decision. We've simply just made a poor decision. I need to change my mind about that. And we change our mind and make different decisions for other reasons as well. God doesn't make mistakes like that because he doesn't learn anything. And he doesn't make poor decisions. He knows everything. He's perfectly wise and good and righteous and holy in everything that he does. He has one will, one counsel. And that includes creation, salvation, glorification. It includes all the little details of your life and my life. In fact, it includes even and covers over all of the little decisions that you make all the time. God knows everything that you're going to decide to do tomorrow. You don't even know what decisions you're going to have to make tomorrow, but he does. He knows what decisions you're going to have to make, and he knows what you're going to decide. Isn't that amazing? It's truly remarkable. It's glorious. Nothing surprises him. Nothing at all. And so when he does things, and when he reveals things to us in his word, like he does here in Malachi 3, he's not telling us, well, I have a couple different options for you, Israel, or I have a couple different options for you, people of God. Which one would you like to do? Nothing that Israel has done at this point surprises him. Nothing that you and I do surprises him. And nothing that he declares here by way of his grace and salvation, because this is gospel, by the way. I don't know if you picked that up. It's a word of judgment, yes, but there's gospel in Malachi 3. That's the whole thing. That's the whole aim and purpose. This is the way that I am working in your lives, Israel, even in spite of your disobedience, to save you. Because that's His one will and purpose in Jesus Christ, to save a people for Himself. He created all things through Jesus Christ. He will glorify all things through Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus says, I have come to do the will of the one who sent me, He means that I have come to do the will of the one God, the one unchanging God, to do His one unchanging will. And Jesus is declaring that He will not change in His determination to carry out the will of your salvation to the full. He never changes. So everything in your life, this is what you need to understand in relation to the counsel of God that doesn't change. Everything that is happening in your life, God is directing to that one unchanging will and purpose. Your full salvation in Jesus Christ. Everything that's happening, that's the broad umbrella. It was good that we heard this morning the most important question, because that's it. That's the question. Why? How can we even ask that question? Actually, I thought he was going to say that. That would be one of the background questions. How can we even ask this? Why do we even need to know? Because of this one unchanging counsel of God, your eternal salvation. That's what everything is headed towards. That's where everything is directed and pointed in your life. Now, we say this, God does not change, and He has this one will and counsel, but let's get this from the text. Because we read some other things in verses 6 and 7 of Malachi 3 that might cause us to question that. Because God says to them, I do not change, therefore, O children of Jacob, you are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to the Lord to you, says the Lord of hosts. Well, wait a minute. What does God mean there when He says, I will return to you? Is that a change? That's the question. Did God change His mind? And actually, we read about that in some other places. One example is Genesis 6, verse 6. And the Lord repented that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him to His heart. But if God doesn't change, then how do we understand these kinds of words, these revelations, or something even like verse 7 that's in front of us right now? Well, there's a big fancy word, anthropomorphisms, which you don't need to remember. But that simply means that God speaks to us in a way that we can understand. Okay, boys and girls, sometimes God has to talk to us and talk to all of us like we're little kids. And He's trying to explain really big, important things to us in little words that we can understand. So He uses human language or a human understanding to reveal to us what's going on. God doesn't change His mind here in verse 7. What He's telling Israel and what He's telling us is this was always the plan. This was always the plan. If nothing surprises God, is He surprised by the disobedience of Israel at this point? Of course He's not. Is He surprised at our disobedience? He's not. He's not shocked by it. He's not shocked by our sin. He's not surprised by our disobedience in any kind of a way. He's telling Israel, He's telling us, in ways that we can understand, this was always the plan. He knew that they would turn aside. He knew they would break covenant. And He's calling them to return to Him in a reminder of His grace that despite their sins and disobedience, He is continuing to go forward full force in His plan of salvation for them to draw them in. And we see the fruit of that in verse 16. They're convicted. Those that feared the Lord spoke with one another, and the Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written. His word of grace, this is the gospel, came to them, return to me, and they did. God doesn't change. God doesn't repent. God doesn't sin. God doesn't change His mind. We do. We change. We change. Jesus Christ is not plan B. Jesus Christ is the plan. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And He was the plan for Israel in this point, whether they returned or not. Jesus is always the plan of salvation. He has been the plan of salvation from eternity unto eternity. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. So when the Word of God speaks in this way, it's trying to get us to understand what we need to do. It also tells us that God hates sin and He loves obedience. But above all else, that despite our sins and our shortcomings, brothers and sisters, despite our sins and shortcomings, not just Israel's, ours, God is fully committed to carrying out His counsel of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. He's unchangeable in His counsel and purpose. He's also unchangeable in His attributes. We don't have time to flesh all of these out. We'll look at these other attributes, Lord willing, in the future. But Jeremiah 31, verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. So if you're older and you think, I don't have much purpose left in life, and maybe God has forgotten about me, and here I am in my afflictions and my aging and my weakness. No, God's love for you is just the same today as it has always been, because His love is an everlasting love and it doesn't change. If you're younger, if you're a teenager, and you say, well, nobody understands me, and things in life are just way too complicated, and there's a lot of stress and a lot of questions, and nobody really gets what I'm going through, stop right there. God understands exactly what you're going through. His love for you has not changed. It's exactly the same as it has always been. It's an everlasting love. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life presently. God's love never changes. Never changes. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, Your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. His word doesn't change. What He has said doesn't change. Okay, so that farm equipment company that has been used by your family for generations, next year they decide they're going to change all of the nuts and bolts on all their machinery. They're going to change the screw heads to a different type of fastener, and they're going to change all the sizes. And you're like, what gives? My family's been using these tractors and combines and farm equipment for generations. If I want to keep using the new ones, I got to get completely upgrade and change my entire set of tools. Plus, not only are they going to just change all the nuts and bolts, they're going to re-engineer everything. The transmission's not going to be in the same place. The augers aren't going to be in the same place. The chutes are going to be different. And you're not going to understand. You're going to have to bring out the whole manual to try to understand this. But they've always done these things in the same way. So now you're faced with another conundrum. Do you continue with that company, or are you just going to go with something different? It's a poor analogy, but God's word doesn't change. Nuts and bolts don't change. The content doesn't change. The truth of it doesn't change. The word of God is never re-engineered and restructured so that we have to start from the beginning again to try to understand what it's saying. It's exactly the same as it's always been. It's not altered. Which means, whatever kind of complications are going on in our world today, guess what? God's word has a good answer for it. You may have to dig a little deeper to find it, but it's there. And they may overcomplicate things in our culture and society today as well, too, but the light of truth will shine through the darkness no matter what it is. Whatever your present sufferings and troubles and trials in your own personal life are, and you're looking for answers, the word of God answers because it always has. There are answers in this word for every changing situation, circumstance, and individual. There is nothing in life that it does not address with clarity, with wisdom, with truth, and with comfort, because it's true. The word of God doesn't change. And His goodness doesn't change. Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good, His steadfast love endures forever. And that's true, even if His goodness to you looks different than His goodness to me. There might be differences in how His goodness gets manifest in our lives. But that doesn't mean God's goodness has changed in some way. It's the same goodness. It's the same goodness. Our God does not change. Now, we as His people, of course, do. How can He be unchangeable towards us? Well, there might be some things in your life that don't change very much for you. Maybe you have the same dinner every Sunday. Roast and potatoes, or I don't know, whatever the thing is. Maybe you have exactly the same routine every week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, they all look the same. Maybe your daily routine looks pretty much the same. Some of you, as I mentioned, you've been living in the same house for decades. Maybe you've done the same job for decades. But there are things in life that do change. Again, some of these are good and some of these are bad. We grow, we age, we learn. We get to do new things. Even at my age, even in older ages, right? You get to do new things. It's exciting. Things we never did before. Things you never thought you could do before. Things that you never thought you'd have an opportunity to do before. We change in our relation to each other. Okay? I know, boys and girls, you have best friends. Okay? And I don't want to burst too many bubbles, but some of your best friends will not be your best friends forever, okay? I had best friends growing up that I haven't talked to in a long time. And maybe you'll keep your best friends that you have right now too, and that would be awesome. Our relationships change. Our relation to God changes. And not because He changes, because He doesn't change. And not because how we're to relate to Him changes. No, because His Word doesn't change. He's told us exactly how we are to relate to Him. In faith, worship, obedience. We change. And we change sometimes in some bad ways with God. We change in respect to our obedience to God. Again, look at Malachi 3. For I, the Lord, do not change, verse 6. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Now wait a minute. Why shouldn't we be consumed? That's a question we need to ask of this text. Why not consumed? Because they've been disobedient, and so have we. Why shouldn't we be condemned? Why shouldn't God have quit with His entire counsel and goodwill of salvation when Adam and Eve took of the fruit? Why not just, that's it? Why not Genesis 6? And God's grief and sorrow over making man in the earth. Why spare the 8 of Noah and his family in the ark? Look at verses 14 and 15 of our text. And there's a few other things, of course, that Israel accuses God of, and he accuses them. You're robbing me and so forth because they're not giving their tithes and offerings. But then verses 14 and 15, you have said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping His charge? Or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts. And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. You see what they're doing? They are charging God as if He's changed. You changed it. You changed the bargain. You changed the deal. We were your chosen people. And now we're looking around, and unbelievers are not only prospering, but you're letting them go. They're getting away with it. They don't worship you, they worship idols. Actually, the arrogant people that we see around us in the nations, they're blessed. So what's the benefit of our keeping your charge? Why bother obeying Him? Why bother all of our worship and offerings and sacrifices? What's the point? And why should we be in mourning? What's the point of repenting? The unbelievers are doing better than we are. You change the deal. That's what they're saying to God. It's a rather audacious charge. Shouldn't they be consumed? Isn't that our cry out to God when things aren't going well with us? You change the arrangements. We're your people. I've been baptized. You promised. How come life's not going well? How come the unbelievers are doing really well? Why are we suffering? Why is the church being pressed down and persecuted? How come you're not keeping your end of the deal? What is Israel to do? What are we to do? Very simply, repent. Repent of your disobedience. Repent daily of your disobedience. Repent often of your disobedience to the Lord. Confess it and turn away from it. And even if that is going to cause great shame to you, maybe the shame is so insurmountable, I can't even say the words of my sinfulness because the shame is too much to bear. Bear it. And then lay it at the cross, because Christ took your shame too. Or maybe it's costly for you in some way to confess your sins. It's not more costly than the rewards of heaven. Confess it. Lay it before the Lord. Repent. Turn from it. That's what Israel is called to do. And again, as I mentioned, it happened. They heard the good news that there was forgiveness of sins and restoration in the Messiah. And so in verses 16 through 18, we read that they repented. But look at the promise of God in verse 17, because He doesn't change. And so He renews the promise for this disobedient people. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Now that language is just so beautiful. I'll spare them as a father would spare a son. But of course, for God to do that, He had to give up His only begotten Son. That's why that language is so beautiful. For you and us to become God's treasured possession, He had to give up His treasured possession, His Son, for our disobedience. An unchanging God sent His Son in the flesh to die for us because we waffle. We go back and forth all the time. We're covenant keepers and then we're covenant breakers. We're faithless and we're deserters and we're betrayers and we're untrusting and ungrateful and we're complainers and grumblers. We're sinners. He gave up His Son for us. As changing and flitting about as we can be, He gave His Son to make us His treasured possession. Romans 5, 6 and 8, 6 through 8. For while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And He died for us because we are changeable. He has also changed us to be able to obey, like in Romans 6 and 1 John 5. God is unchangeable towards us in our changing moods and attitudes as well. What's your mood today? Are you happy? Are you sad? Are you crabby? Are you an optimist? Or are you a pessimist? And why? Why is that? And if you are happy, are you always happy? If you are sad, are you always sad? If you are crabby, hopefully you're not always crabby. Why are we like this? Because we're human beings. We have shortcomings and we're sinful and we're weak. Psalm 102, our call to worship, but you are the same and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. He doesn't change. His word doesn't change. So what do you got to do? Take all your feelings, all your moods, and all your attitudes, and hold them captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. They must bend to His unchanging truth. And let His word guide your footsteps. Let His word be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, because it doesn't change, rather than your changing moods and attitudes. Don't let those moods and attitudes shape you, but let God's word shape your moods and your attitudes. We can be changed. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit as He produces that in us. And God is also unchangeable to us in our changing circumstances. Perhaps Lamentations 3 sums this up best. But this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. In verse 22 there is better translated, because of the steadfast love of the Lord, we are not consumed. God doesn't change, but He is moved with great compassion and mercy in our changing circumstances. Now, your trials and sufferings are probably a surprise to you, but they're not a surprise to Him. And they may seem very overwhelming to you, but they're not overwhelming to Him. His love is the same for you. His mercy is the same for you. His compassion is the same for you. His sympathy is the same for you. His wisdom is the same for you. And His comfort is the same for you. The same God that you call out to and praise is the same God you call out to in pain. He hears you. He knows you. He loves you. He's with you. And He's never going to leave you or forsake you. That's His commitment. That's His compassion. That's the greatness of a God that doesn't change or alter in any way. And because we have changing circumstances, brothers and sisters, we can also be hopeful that those circumstances can be changed. God can change our circumstances. Psalm 42. Why are you disquieted within me, my soul? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him. There's hope for change. There's hope in changing circumstances. Or 2 Corinthians 4, Paul calls these afflictions light momentary afflictions in light of the unsurpassing glory that we will know. God does not change, brothers and sisters, and therefore we can be a new creature in Christ. Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And 1 Thessalonians 5:22, 23 and 24, which really sums up everything we've said and heard. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, an unchanging God, unchangeable God, we do call out to You in praise and exalt You. We call out to You in our pain and know that You hear us for the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ. You are moved with great compassion, though You do not change. You have great mercy, but one counsel of salvation and of peace. You are very great and beyond our ability to comprehend, beyond our ability to fully praise, to exalt You for all that You are. But receive our praise and our thanks and our worship through Jesus, Your Son. Thank You for giving up Your only begotten Son to make us Your treasured possession and Your treasured people. Thank You for the gospel that calls us to return to the God who does not change, to forsake our sin and to put all our trust and hope in Jesus alone. Be with us in our joys and sorrows. Be with us in our strength and in our weakness. Be patient with us and bring us to